Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Verse 15, 1 John 4, verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So I want everybody to say this out loud. Say, Jesus is the Son of God. All right. Now, according to that verse right there, God now abides in you. That's real deep, isn't it? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he then abides in God. And he who abides in love, for and we have known and believed the love that God is for us, for God is love. God doesn't have love, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now love has been, past tense, perfected or matured among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, fearlessness. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Here is how love, and let me read New King James. There is no fear in love, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment or leads to punishment. But he who fears, watch the context, he who still fears punishment on judgment day has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, I want to start by laying just a little foundation and let you know a little bit of my background. I am a third-generation Pentecostal preacher on one side of the family, classical Pentecostalism. I'm second-generation on the other side of the family. My mother is a preacher, a teacher. My grandmother started churches back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, all through mid-Michigan, out in the woods in what was called Brush Harbor meetings. That's when they just, no churches were allowing them to have the Holy Ghost, at least that was the verbiage, and they would go out in the woods, they'd clear some brush, and they'd tarry, and they'd, all of that old-fashioned kind of Pentecostal stuff that we realize we don't have to tarry. They only tarried in the New Testament is because they had to wait till the day of Pentecost was fully come. It's now fully come. We don't have to wait for nothing because it's already a gift that's on the inside of us. Come on. But there was just, that was their understanding. And my dad is second generation. My dad was the first generation, and so on my dad's side, second generation. I was raised in church, and I wasn't just raised in any church. I was raised in the classical Pentecostal church, and I tell people this all the time. I said, I already in the 60s and 70s, I've already experienced hell because I went to church on Sunday nights, and as a five-year-old boy sitting on a wooden pew, I had to sit there and not move for marathon services that would last 6 to 7 hours. I already knew what hell felt like right there as a child being raised in church, and if you moved, you got a whooping. And back then, everybody whooped you in church because everybody had the permission to spank everybody's kids. I mean, the world has changed. There's no doubt about that. I mean, it was like, and everything was fear-based. I mean, when someone asked me if I was raised in the gospel, I'm like, yeah, there wasn't a whole lot of good news. I mean, most of the time, it was either turn or burn. God was pretty irritated with you. He was Zeus up in the sky with a big, long, white beard ready to cast you into hell at any minute. He was the policeman in the rearview mirror that even if you're driving a speed limit and you have your seatbelt on, you still let off the gas because you got to be guilty of something. Because God's going to get you good. I mean, I remember the preachers would pull out that long bony finger. And when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, I thought that thing was 5 feet long and it was pointing right at me. I got saved 100 times before I was 10 years old. I mean, the message was based not on the goodness of God. It was based predominantly on fear. Matter of fact, I still remember the day that we had a week-long prophecy seminar. Now, it wasn't teaching you how to prophesy. prophesy. It was end time prophecy, okay? And we got to the end of that week, and it was morning and night in the summer, and the guy come and he brought out all of his charts and everything else. And I remember about two or 3 weeks later, it was time for school to start. I came home from school at 7 years old, and mom and dad weren't in the house. I mean, my first reaction is I missed the rapture. I mean, I was horrified. Then I ran across the parking lot to the church because I was at our house, the parsonage. I ran in. I'm like, well, mom and dad's probably at the church. I ran into the church. Nobody was in the church. Now my heart is beating. I'm going, oh, Lord, I really missed it. I mean, I was such a heathen at 7 years old. About to split hell wide open, and as the preachers would preach, you're not only about to split hell wide open, you're going to hell in a handbasket. I remember as a kid looking around, where is this handbasket? I never did see one. Anyway, hallelujah. At church, I looked for that handbasket for years as a child. I mean, it was this terrifying message, but then I'm in the church office, and I'm freaking out a little bit, and all of a sudden I remember Beulah Copeland. And Sister Beulah, she was the lady in the church. She would give the tongues and interpretation. She's the most spiritual lady I knew. I mean, when she'd pray, you go to her house to eat and she'd pray for 20 minutes. You know, I mean, I remember as a kid sitting there and I'm smelling all this amazing food and she's praying. I'm going, amen, 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 amen. It's kind of like, listen, intercede on your own time. It's not, God's neat. Let's eat. Okay. It ain't time for intercession for the missionaries when it's time to eat dinner, for heaven's sake. Amen. Are we doing all right? I'm going to have fun this morning tonight. You might as well just get with me. I only know how to be myself. I don't know how to be anything else. But I remembered, and I was Beulah Copeland. So I went to the church Rolodex, and I found her number, and I dialed the number. Now, anybody under 30 has no idea what I'm doing right now. They have absolutely no idea. I dialed that number, and I remember I'm listening on the phone, and it went to like five rings. And finally, Sister Beulah answered the phone. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus, because I knew if anybody went in the rapture, Beulah was going to go in the rapture. And so then I knew I was good. I knew I was good, but it produced fear. Dear John is speaking in this thing. John the Beloved, by the way, beloved church. But anyway, John the Beloved, he makes this statement and he says this. He said, God doesn't just have love. God is love. In other words, in the new covenant, the attribute of God that trumps every other attribute is love. Matter of fact, John tells us three things in 1 John. God is light, he is life, and he is love. And what's interesting is those are all three nouns. Every other description of God is an adjective. You know, I mean, sometimes you tell people, God is life, yeah, but he's also holy. That's true, God is holy, but holy is an adjective, it's not a noun. It's descriptive of a part of who he is, but who he actually is he is light, and there's no darkness in him. Someone please say amen. He is life, because Jesus said, I've come. You want to see me, then you've seen the Father. Father, I've come that you might have life. God's light, he's life, and he's love. These are not just descriptions and adjectives describing him. They're his very character and nature. And then John, he makes this statement, and I'm telling you, I read over this for years. I don't know why I didn't see it, but he then says this. He said, not only is God love, and he said, but my desire for you is that you would have no fear on judgment day. That you would have boldness on judgment day. And you know what I realized? I realized, man, I was terrified growing up. I tell people I was raised under terrorist preachers. Hallelujah. I told everybody last night, I learned how to sin in church because the preachers preached about it so much. They gave me some ideas that I never thought of on my own. I mean, I remember sin. They preached, I'm on a name sin. I mean, everything was a sin. And I'd leave the service saying, man, I'd have never thought about that till you just brought it up. Maybe I ought to give that one a shot now. I remember when we moved into our building in Michigan that we're meeting in, because it didn't go back very deep. It was wide, but not real deep. And everything was bouncing off the walls. And so we put up all those like gray sound panels. And they ended up kind of looking cool anyway because everything's black and gray in our building. And it helped consume the sound. Well, they came down low enough in their styrofoam that, you know, like little three-year-olds could reach up and pull the foam off. I remember one of the ladies in the church said, you know what? We need to make sure to make an announcement to tell all the kids to not go touch any of that foam. I said, we will never make that announcement in this building. She said, what do you mean? I said, they ain't paying no attention to that foam right now. The moment we make it a law and tell them don't touch that foam, chunks are going to be missing out of there. It's been five, it's almost 6 years now. There's not an ounce of foam that's even been touched because they didn't pay attention to it until you brought it up. Because the law strengthens sin. The moment you tell them not to is the moment they desire to do it. But John said, I want there to be a generation that have no fear of standing before God on Judgment Day. Man, when I was a kid, I remember we had this preacher that would come up from North Carolina, and he'd wave that long bony finger, and if he wanted to get you to the altar, he said, someday you're going to stand before God. Because, you know, if there wasn't a ha, then it wasn't anointed. You know, it's just... And he'd get up and he'd preach. He said, I'm going to name sin tonight. Some of you ladies in here are wearing men's apparel. And some of you Jezebels got that makeup on your face. And a bunch of you got a television in your house. And man, he'd get preaching. And he'd get done preaching all about television and walk right over to our house and turn the news on. Hallelujah. Just I remember at 5 years old thinking, you hypocrite. You know, and I'll never forget my dad one day. He said to us, he said, listen, we're going to take the TV and we're going to hide it in the basement tonight. We're going to mess with the brother. And he'd get preaching every night about television. He'd walk right over the parking lot, come in, sit down to watch the news, and the TV wasn't there. And we come walking in and he said, where's your TV? We said, brother, we got so under conviction, we got rid of the TV. Hallelujah. You told us it's a television. Why would we want that? Now listen, a lot of you can't relate with that at all, and thank God you can't relate with it, because I'm telling you, I mean, the stuff that had to get out of me, because I realized I was raised under nothing but fear. I was terrified to ever stand before God one day, until you read the rest of the verse, that we have no fear on Judgment Day, for we are as Jesus is on the earth. In other words, if God is going to judge you and I on Judgment Day, he's going to have to judge Jesus all over again, because Jesus already took our judgment and he fulfilled it once and for all. That's really good news. That is why you and I's judgment is not in our future. Our judgment is actually in our past. We love to quote it at funerals. According to Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. The problem is we never read the rest of the verse. Then there's a comma and it says, even so Christ died. In other words, his judgment was my judgment, and I don't have to be afraid to ever stand before God, because Jesus already dealt with it, and he was my substitute. He who knew no sin became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God in him. I have nothing to be afraid of. Matter of fact, let me give you just a quick illustration. Pastor, would you come and would you come and help me out? Man, come on, you can do it. It's all good. Pastor, if you'd stand right here and face these guys. And you stand right here and face Pastor, and then you stand behind him. Now, let me show you an Old Testament type of this that I believe is a beautiful picture. Pastor's the high priest, because, you know, he's the pastor around here. So we'll make him the high priest. You get to be the sacrificial lamb, man, you know. And listen, nothing personal. You're the sinner. All right. You get to be the sinner. Now, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, this is what would happen. The sinner would bring a lamb to the high priest, bring the lamb to the high priest. And then the high priest would examine the lamb. Then the sinner would step back. He'd examine the lamb. He'd make sure that it had its teeth and check its ears and everything else, because the lamb had to be spotless in order for it to be accepted. And so he'd examine the lamb. Now, this is the thing that I want you to see that's so beautiful. The high priest never examined the sinner. He only examined the lamb. And if the lamb was accepted, then the sinner was accepted. See, the good news of the gospel is this. The Father examined Jesus. And everybody that got in Jesus, the Father's not examining us. Matter of fact, he tells us, examine yourself to see if you be in faith. Not if you be in grace. Not if you be in Christ. Examine yourself to see if you be in confidence, trust, faith. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Listen, the amazing good news is this. Is God is not examining us. He's not counting our sins against us. He's not looking for your issues and your trouble. Jesus bore that once and for all. He took our judgment. Man, that's good news. And he goes on to say, he said that you have no fear or boldness on Judgment Day, for we are as Jesus is on the earth. One translation says we are identical to Jesus. What's true of him is now true of us. But then he goes on to say this, for perfect love removes all fear. Then this is what the Holy Spirit said to me about 5 or 6 years ago. If love removes fear, then fear removes love. And when you're raised under a message of fear, you have a very difficult time receiving love and giving love. If a child is terrified of a parent, it shows a dysfunctional family. The idea that we should be terrified of God is dysfunctional. I remember when my kids were little, and every once in a while I would like fly out to the West Coast. We would drive most places, but I wasn't gonna drive all the way out to the West Coast, too far. And I'd fly in, and my wife would tell me that when the car pulled up in the garage, the kids would hear the garage go up, and they'd start jumping up and down. Daddy's home. Daddy's home. Nothing would have broke my heart more than if my wife would have told me when they heard the garage door up, they ran to their rooms and they hid. But that's a reality for a lot of people. They were raised in a home where they even maybe had a father, but he was raging and he was angry. And so when we think of God as Father, many times it skewers our idea of Abba Father, because we've been raised in fear. Fear cripples people. Fear absolutely destroys what love is supposed to look like, because it perverts it to the nth degree. But the more that love is manifest in your life, the more fear begins to flee. That is why, I mean, the older I'm getting, my theology is getting simpler. If it produces fear in me, it's not the gospel. Matter of fact, if you're listening to someone preach something they believe is the gospel, or you're watching your favorite TV preacher, maybe you're watching your favorite end time guy, and your response is, I gotta go buy some dried milk and some dried goods, and I gotta prepare for, anyway, help me Jesus, I'm trying to behave today. If it's producing fear in you of the future, it just might not be the gospel. This is not difficult. God's not giving us the spirit of fear. So if it's producing terror in you, it's not the good news. Now you see, when you've been raised, though, under all that fear. That's why a lot of people that have been raised in a fear-based message, when they actually hear the good news, it sounds foreign. It's almost like, this can't be right. My dad looked at me one day and he said, that's too easy. How can it be that easy? Don't you have, you got to work at that a little more. I said, well, Jesus kind of said my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, but that's not good enough, because bless God, don't you know you got to put your hand to the plow. You got to pull up your bootstraps. Don't you know you got to do this? You got to pray in tongues 2 hours a day, or God's not going to bless you. Don't you know you got to do this, and through the whole process, because if you don't, and tragedy's going to come on you, if you don't, curses are going to come on you if you don't. And it produces fear after fear after fear, because a fear-based message never produces life. It produces more fear. And when you've been raised under something like that, you know, I had preached for over almost 20 years before I really began to comprehend the love of God. I'd gotten a revelation of grace in the mid to late 90s, but it was a revelation of His love that actually kicked that grace into a whole nother level. I did a 9-week series at our home church on agape, and it dawned on me that I had been preaching 20 years and never really talked much about God's love. I mean, when you're raised in church, you're like, yeah, I know the love of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, the precious in His sight. Oh, yeah. Oh, that love message. Yeah, that's the milk. What I found, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he said that we might know what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of His love with all the saints, so that we might know the fullness of God. Actually, the fullness of God is not falling on the floor. And I'm still for that. The fullness of God is not shaking under the power. The fullness of God is actually being rooted and grounded in His love. It is learning how to receive His love and learning how to give His love in a whole fresh and new way, because love will remove fear. if we're still in fear. It's not a sign of a faith problem. It's a sign of a love problem. If we're struggling in our faith, it's not a faith issue. It's a love issue, because faith works by love. The more I know that I'm loved, the more I receive His love, the more fear gets out of the way, and boldness will begin to rise up in my life, and I'll begin to believe that I really am what He says I am. I have what He says I have, and I can do what He says I can do, because it's His love that transforms me. Perfect love removes all fear, because fear involves punishment or torment. That's why Paul said to us in, I think it's Romans 4, that the law produces punishment. See, whenever, what is it about us that wants people punished? I want you to think about that for a minute. I mean, why do we almost get excited? You know, and maybe you're, you know, more spiritual than this, but let's be honest. When someone has hurt you and harmed you and wounded you, and you hear about something bad that happens to them, when you first hear it in a group of people, you're like, oh, that's too bad. Oh, bless their hearts. And then you get out in the car, you're like, I knew it. I knew it. God got them, and He got them good. I knew in my spirit something wasn't right about them. It's almost like we get excited when someone falls, when someone messes up, especially someone that's harmed us. And then we start seeing, see, that's the judgment of God because of how they treated me. It ain't got nothing to do with the judgment of God. God's judgment was dealt with 2,000 years ago. He's not judging. Jesus said all judgment has been given to the Son, and the Son judges no man. He dealt with all that at the cross. If anything happens to someone, it's simply a principle of sowing and reaping. You sow dumb stuff, you reap dumb stuff. Ain't got nothing to do with God, and a lot of times it ain't even got nothing to do with the devil. You sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. This isn't difficult. This is pretty simple stuff. But you see, that fear, as it begins to work its way in us, what is it about humans that want other people punished? Because Jesus didn't have that heart. Every time someone was brought to Jesus, His response was restoration. Love removes punishment. But we've almost been taught in our society, when our child messes up, we put them on punishment. See, the kingdom of God has no punishment in it. Actually, the kingdom of God is about correction. It's about restoration. God corrects His children. He restores His children. He loves His children. It's not about punishment, because there's no punishment in love. Matter of fact, let me shock you with this. As a new covenant believer, between you and God, you are unpunishable. Whew, that's good news right there. He has no mindset of punishment towards you, period. Now, it doesn't mean that punishment won't happen in your life, but it's not God bringing punishment. People will punish you. All you got to do is get around some human beings. They do a better job most of the time than God would anyway, man. They will punish you and beat on you and treat you horrible. If you've lived more than 10 years, you've already experienced punishment from somebody in your life. But Jesus' heart, He has a woman brought to Him in the act of adultery. His response is not to punish her. That was the law's response. Let's stone this harlot. Jesus' response is, I don't condemn you. And by the way, you know, go and sin no more is actually not in the original text. He actually didn't say that. That was added by translators. That's why it's in italics. It's bent this way. Because it couldn't just be Jesus saying, I don't condemn you. We had to add something in there. You know, we had to throw something to go and sin no more. And even in the original Greek, all right, in the original Greek added by the translators, it says, go, your sin is no more. Listen, why would Jesus tell someone before the cross, go and do something He knew they couldn't do? Listen, He's not going to tell someone that's not a new creation, go and sin no more, when He knows they're going to sin, for heaven's sake, because they still have a sin nature. You know, because that's what law lovers love to do. Whenever someone says, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Yeah, but He also said, go and sin no more, brother. Don't you know that's what He said? Actually, He really didn't. Hallelujah. So you can study that out for yourself, huh? But His response was not punishment. His response was, I don't condemn you. He sees Zacchaeus up in a tree. Zacchaeus has been ripping people off. Zacchaeus has been defrauding people. I mean, he's the worst of the worst. Jesus' response to his mess, what in you filthy, rotten, stinking little heathen, you're on your way to hell in a handbasket, you've been ripping people off, get down here and repent right now. His response is, hey, Zac, I must come to your house. I want to spend time with you, Zac. I know you're a wee little man because you've not been able to measure up and you've fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm telling you, even though you might feel short, I'm telling you, you're bigger on the inside than you think you are. My response to you, Zacchaeus, is not punishment. My response is I'm here to restore you. Jesus is hanging on a cross and humanity is committing deicide. They're killing God. And his response to them beating him and crucifying him is, I forgive you. No punishment. Why? Because perfect love removes all fear, because fear involves punishment. If we're honest, when we want someone punished, that is a carnal idea. It is not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is restoration. The heart of Jesus is forgiveness. But you don't know what they did to me. They hurt me. True story. But they hurt Jesus worse. And his response, this Sermon on the Mount is, listen guys, you've heard said. Moses told you an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Under the law, if someone hits you, you had the permission to knock them out. But I now say to you, he doesn't just reinterpret the law. He gives the polar opposite view. He said, I'm telling you now to love your enemies. In other words, what he was saying to them is this. Daddy and I never said that. Moses did. We didn't. Because how many know Jesus ain't going to rebuke his daddy? Ooh, that messes with people right there all by itself. There's a whole lot of times the living word negated the written word. There's a whole lot of time. I've heard people say, the living word Jesus always agreed with the written word. Really? I mean, have you really like read it? I mean, there's a whole lot of things Jesus is like, I'm not like that. Matter of fact, I'm here to show you what daddy looks like, and daddy don't look like that either. Someone might have wrote that down, and they were inspired to write it down, but their inspiration to write it down was also to show you what God's not like. The law was to show us not what God is like, what he's not like. As Jesus said, man, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, there was no grace or truth in the law. Good teaching, brother. Hallelujah. He said, that's why? Because it produces fear. What is it about us that wants people punished? It's not a healthy view. A healthy view is, when my enemy harms me, I forgive them. I bless them that despitefully use me. It's amazing how we say we're followers of Jesus, but we leave a whole bunch of stuff Jesus set out. He didn't really want me to love my enemies. I mean, because they hurt me. No, he actually really wants you to love your enemies. Matter of fact, how you know you're actually growing is when someone hurts you and you can forgive them and still love them, because love keeps no record of wrong. By the way, God keeps no record of wrong. And when we're walking in love, we make up our mind, no matter what you've done to me, it doesn't mean I won't have boundaries with you. It doesn't mean I'm going to let you back in after you've hurt me the way that we were before, but I can choose to still love you. That's where the rubber meets the road. Now let me wind this down. About 5 or 6 years ago, I did a 9-week series on agape, and I realized that after preaching for 20 years, I really didn't understand the love of God. Because even though my parents were loving, they really lived love, but all of the preaching was I didn't view God that way. God was pretty much irritable. You know, it was, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I'm in the kingdom, just got kicked out. Told everybody last night, my name is in the book. Uh-oh, I messed up, just got erased. I mean, like there's an angel up in heaven with a big eraser. Let's be honest, if every time we had a wrong thought, our name got blotted out of the book of life, there'd be a hole in the page. I mean, let's just be honest. All right, there'd be a hole in the page. It'd been erased so many times. But that's the picture I had as a kid. Is there's an angel up there? He keeps erasing my name, and then when I run to the altar and say, "Forgive me, Jesus," he writes it back in. I mean, just constant insecurity and fear because I was ready for God to throw me and kick me to the curb every time I messed up, because fear negates love. And so I got to the end of this 9 weeks, and God, the best translation I saw of agape is a one-way love that expects nothing in return. The love of God is not a two-way love. God loves you whether you love him back or not. It's not indicative on whether you love him. That's why at the cross, John is standing at the foot of the cross, and it says about John that he is the disciple that the Lord loves. You see, no one else was standing there at the cross. Peter wasn't there. None of the other apostles were there. Jesus is at his most difficult hour, and the only one standing there is John, because grace will always put your focus on God's love for you rather than your love for him. Peter wasn't standing there because Peter messed up, and he's like, "I didn't love God enough. I wasn't serving him enough." John messed up too, but John understood something, that my relationship with God is not indicative on my love for him, but on his love for me. And the more that I love, see, that's where Mary and Martha got this. When Lazarus died, their brother, they came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, the disciple that you love." They didn't say the disciple that loved you. They knew if you want to move God, remind him of his love. Don't remind him of your love. Most of the time the church is bragging about their love for God. And we wonder why most folks aren't interested to come hang out with us, because we're talking about our love for him rather than his love for us. Transforms everything. But as I went through this series, I got on an airplane and I flew from near my house to Chicago for a layover, and then I was flying to L.A. to preach. And while I was waiting on the layover, someone had sent me an email. And they said, have you seen Tullian Shavigian's new book, One Way Love? Tullian is Billy Graham's grandson. He wrote a book called Jesus Plus Nothing, Equals Everything. Probably one of the best books ever written on just what the gospel is. Powerful book. But this was his new book, and I was like, no, I haven't seen it, but it's got love in it, and God's got me on this whole love kick right now. And so I hurried up and downloaded it into my iPad, and I started to read it, and I got to the second chapter. And I was about to get on the airplane, and I knew I was in trouble because I couldn't stop crying already. Now, you got to understand something. Up until about 6 years ago, the work of God in me has been huge. I'm almost 100% choleric A personality. I rarely would cry. I would cry about twice a year, and it was normally something about my kids. I mean, I was a laugher. I was a shouter. I just didn't cry very much. I mean, I was very driven, very focused. My love language, number one, is acts of service. So I love the law. I mean, just give me the borders and the boundaries. Matter of fact, my favorite song in the 90s was from the Rhema Singers, from, you know, Papa Higgins. And the song was, "You better get in, get out, or get run over." I mean, that was my favorite song. I was like, you better get in with what God's doing to me, get out of my way, or I'm going to run you over in the name of Jesus. And I thought I was right. That was how I live my life. In Jesus' name, I'm going to run you down. Get out of my way. Because that's what Jesus would do. Pun intended. And so I got on the airplane, and I had a four-hour flight. And the only way I know how to describe it is this, is that for 4 hours, it's like liquid love poured over me for 4 hours. Every 20 minutes I had to get up to go to the bathroom, wash my face out. I didn't have anybody sitting next to me, but by the window was this little older grandma, and she kept looking over, "Son, are you okay?" And I'd be like, "Honey, listen, darling, I'm good. I'm just reading something, and it's moving me emotionally." She said, "Okay, all right." I said, "I'm really okay." But I mean, I could not stop crying for 4 days. I get off the airplane. My buddy Eddie picks me up at LAX, and he's like, "Dude, what's up with you? I mean, my eyes are bloodshot. I can't stop crying." I'm trying to explain to him on the way out to Pomona. He's Hispanic, and I mean, you know, his church is in the hood, in Pomona, California. And I'm crying for 4 days. I read the book 3 more times, can't stop crying. Then I go back to LAX to fly back to Chicago to fly home, and someone sends me an inbox on Facebook, and they said, "Have you read Danny Silk's new book, Loving Our Kids on Purpose?" And I'm like, "No, but it's got love in it." So I download that one. I read it from LAX back to Chicago. I cry for another 4 hours because in this book, Danny says our number one job as parents is to not teach our kids how to behave, but teach them how to love. And I realize I never knew how. I realized that even though I had what C.S. Lewis would call a storge love or storge love, that parental love, I'd laid down my life for my kids, but I didn't really understand agape. Raised in church. But because I was raised in fear, I really didn't comprehend it. And he brings out in the book that the next thing that our job as a parent to do is that we need to keep a heart connection with our kids. Above everything else, keep your hearts connected, and that can only happen through love. And every parent knows when their heart disconnects because the child stops wanting to be around them and receiving them. And I'd realize it never happened with my daughter, but my son and I, over about a year and a half period, he didn't go crazy in rebellion and anything else, but our hearts. I noticed that when I would preach, he would go help out in the kids' ministry. He would never sit in the service with me preaching anymore. And his heart had started to turn away from me. And I didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know how to explain it. I just felt it. I knew something wasn't there. And as I'm reading this book, the Holy Spirit showed me three times things that I did. Once when he was 7, when he was 9, and when he was 12, that turned his heart away from me. So I got off the air. I landed in Chicago and I called my wife. I said, listen, make sure that the kids are home tonight because there's something I need to talk to you about as my family. And I got off the plane and my wife looked at me and she's like, what is going on with you? And I'm trying to explain to her on the way home and I'm a wreck and I still can't stop crying. I get home and I have my wife and my son and my daughter in front of me and I get on my knees. And I said, I need you to forgive me because even though I had a revelation of God's grace, by the time the kids were about 6 and 7 years old, I didn't have a revelation of his love. And I still raised you kids under law. And I said, I need you to forgive me for being a donkey except in my house like King James did. Hallelujah. Some of y'all will get that later. I got in front of my wife and I said, I need you to forgive me because I've really not known how to love you. I thought I knew. I mean, I definitely have phileo for you. You're my best friend. I definitely have, you know, eros for you. We got 2 kids to prove that. Hallelujah. But one way love that I love you with no conditions, that my love for you is not contingent on whether I come home and the house is clean. That my love for you is a one-way love that expects nothing in return, that I choose to lay down my life for you. I don't know how to do that. I said, but I commit myself for the rest of my days to love you that way. I got in front of my kids and I said, I need you to forgive me. And my daughter and I, we'd never lost that connection because we're like almost the exact same person. But thank God she's got her mother's grace. That's for her husband's sake. Trust me. Because she's my personality to a T. But I got in front of my son and I said, Brandon, when you were 7, I said this. And it affected you. When you were 9, I did this. And son, when you were 12, I tried to make you like me and I didn't celebrate you being different than me. And son, I didn't know how to love you and I asked your forgiveness. And by that time, the whole family was a mess. We were all sitting there sobbing. We were a wreck. But simply a father humbling himself in front of his kids, my son took a 180-degree turn. His heart so began to connect to me. It was like an immediate transformation right in front of me. And for about a year after that, and it's really not stopped, My wife would look at me and we'd be watching TV and a cartoon would come on and I'd start crying. And she'd be like, really? I mean, you went from being this like strong, harsh dude to you just fall apart at the drop of a hat. What's going on with you? But I knew something had really happened inside me when I got on an airplane in Detroit to fly to Colorado Springs to speak at the Bible school. And I got an upgrade, which I love upgrades. They're beautiful. I'm sitting in business class, and I sit down next to a man that was by the window, and he said hello to me. And the moment he said hello, I knew that he was probably late 50s, and he'd been out of the closet probably for about 30 years. You know, he's like, hey. And he's full bore out of the closet. And we take off in the airplane, and we start to talk. And he said to me, first of all, what do you do for a living? And I never tell people I'm a preacher, because then people like don't feel they can cuss around you and be themselves around you. And then they clam up, you know, real tight around you when you find out that you're a preacher. And then when they finally figure it out, you know, they're like, well, listen, you know, forgive me for all the French I spoke over the last half hour. And, you know, I mean, I don't know any French people, but French people must be cussers. I mean, you know, no one ever says, forgive me for my German, forgive me for my Spanish. I mean, French folks just must be cussers. That's the only thing I can figure out. French folk or something else. But he asked me what I do for a living, and I always tell people I troubleshoot for nonprofit corporations. Because I'm not lying. It's what I do. I just don't like to tell them I'm a preacher, because then they won't talk to you. About 15 minutes into the conversation, he was intrigued by that. He said, so how does that work? How do you do that? And we start having a discussion. About 15 minutes into the conversation, he looks at me and says, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. I mean, I'm not going to lie to him. And he said, I don't believe you. I said, well, I am. What do you mean? He said, I don't believe you because I've never had a discussion with a Christian, let alone a preacher, that I did not feel completely ashamed, condemned, and full of fear. He said, I've not felt an ounce of fear from you, an ounce of condemnation from you, an ounce of shame. And I said to him, I was very honest. I said, well, about 6 months ago, you might have. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, 6 months ago, I would have been kind to you. But after you said hello to me, I would have probably turned my head and took a nap, and we probably wouldn't have had much of a discussion. And he said, well, what changed? And I start talking to him about my liquid love on the airplane. And as I start talking to him about it, it starts happening again. And he's sitting in the airplane next to me, and tears are rolling down his eyes. And he's like, what's going on? What is this? And I'm like, it's the love of Jesus. He said, it can't be. I said, why? He said, because all you preachers have told me he can't love me. I'm a sodomite. I'm a sinner. I'm a homosexual. He can't love me. And I'm like, try to tell him that. And I didn't turn to him and say, all right, now repent, you filthy, rotten sinner. We just sat and enjoyed the love of Jesus for 20 minutes. And the love of Jesus began to just pour over us. I don't know what happened to him. I didn't try to lead him in a sinner's prayer. That's the Holy Ghost's job to deal with him. My job's to love people radically. But I knew something had shifted in me. Matter of fact, I remember just 15 to 20 years ago, the town I live in is where my family is all from, and I've got a bunch of girl cousins, and a couple of my girl cousins would tell my mom, you know, we like Jamie, but we're always uncomfortable around Jamie. And my mom would say, why? They said, well, we feel like he sees right through us. And 15, 20 years ago, I was proud of that. I'm like, that's right. It's the anointing. They get in the man of God's presence, the prophet of God, and they're under conviction because we couldn't actually have unbelievers comfortable in our presence. No, they have to feel miserable around us or there's sin in our life. Man, I used to wear that with a badge of pride until one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, I want you to go through the Gospels and try to find one time where any sinner ever felt uncomfortable in Jesus' presence. The truth is they never felt uncomfortable because there's no punishment in love. They felt safe with Jesus. They felt completely safe to be themselves. Isn't it interesting? He was called a friend of sinners, not a friend of ex-sinners. That means not everybody that got around him converted. And he was still their friend. He didn't get around them to try to transform them. He got around them to simply love them. Because love is what transforms people. And I've watched now, because how I view humanity has radically changed. That's why when I get around someone and all they want to talk about is, yeah, but God is a righteous judge. I know they've just not experienced agape. Because once you experience that love and he peels the layers of fear away from you, you don't feel like you have to punish anybody. you realize he's not going to punish you. He's radically in love with you. Guys, I want to encourage you in this. I don't know how you were raised. I know I saw a few of you shaking your head when I talked about how I was raised, that our idea of God was so fear-based. But yet we have a God who doesn't have love. He is love. And I also want to encourage every parent in here. I challenge especially the men. I don't care if your sons and daughters are grown. They've been waiting for you to humble yourself in front of them and say, I did the best I knew. But there was a lot of things I did that was wrong. It did not reveal the heart of Jesus to you. And I'm more concerned about connecting my heart with you than I am about being right. Because God had to teach me something several years ago. He said, you have two choices. You can be right or you can be in relationship. And the older I'm getting, I'm choosing relationship. I don't have time to fight anymore. It's too exhausting. I don't have to be right. I've been wrong way too many times. And I also realized that for a lot of years, I not only didn't know how to love, but for a whole lot of years, I didn't understand Father's heart at all. I preached a whole series on the Father heart of God. Realized that I missed the whole point. Because perfect love removes all fear, because fear leads to punishment. And he who has no fear has not been perfected in love. He who still fears punishment on judgment day. And if you bring this up, I'm kind of done hollering. Just turn me up a little bit if you would. Something begins to happen to us when we allow the love of God to transform us. I shared the story about my son in northern Michigan about a year after that happened. And I got a phone call from a man from southern Indiana, and he called me on the phone and he said, sir, you don't know me and I don't know you, and I'm not a church person. I'm not even sure I believe in your God, but something happened this past week. He said, my dad and I have not talked for 40 years. His dad was a member of the church up north in Michigan, and he was nearly 90 years old, and him and his son had not talked for over 40 years because they were offended with each other. And when he heard me talk about having a heart connection with a son, the next day he got in his car and drove down to his son's house, knocked on the door, got on his knees and said, I have been stubborn, I have been wrong, and I want a relationship with you. The son said, I have been waiting for that for more than 40 years. I don't know about your God, but this I know about. And he said, I got your number from his pastor because my dad, all he remembered was your name, and it was so impactful to him. And he said, my dad and I now have a relationship. Our hearts have reconnected because he lost the fear. I want to encourage you. It's not too late for this stuff. And we as parents, we did the best we knew with what we knew how to do. But we also know when that connection is not there, and God wants to restore your hearts. I don't care if it looks impossible and that child doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm telling you, they do. Deep down inside, they're longing for a father. They're longing for that connection with a mom. Let's stop the stubbornness. It amazes me how many Christians are that stubborn. And what does it hurt to get on your knees and say, I was wrong? No wonder God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Because once you understand his amazing love, it transforms everything. So I want you to hear this. The law produces punishment. Anytime we have a mindset to punish, it's always a picture of law. When we have a heart of restoration, it's a picture of grace. Jesus is not punitive. He's not into retribution. His message was nonviolent and enemy love. Everything about him was not, I'm not here to destroy you, I'm here to save you. Jesus is the Savior of the world, not the Savior from the world. He's here to transform this earth, and he's going to use us but we've got to be consumed with his love. Bow your heads, would you? Father, I thank you today. Thank you for your radical love for humanity. Lord, thank you that it is not your heart to punish us. It is your heart to correct us in love. It is to restore us. It is to strengthen us. It's not to harm us. You know the plans you have for us. The plans to give us a hope and a future. You're a good, good Father who your desire is to give us the kingdom. You're not holding out on us. It's your good pleasure. You find pleasure in your children. But Lord, I ask that you help us. I ask that you peel back the layers of fear. And you teach us and help us and show us your love. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, would you stand with me for a moment, and I'll get out of the way here in just a second. But I want you to pray something with me. Tonight we'll have time to minister to you and encourage you. But I'm going to pray that what I experienced will become a reality to you sometime here in the near future. Could be today, it could be tomorrow, could be a month from now. I don't carry a bottle of this around with me. I wish I could just splash everybody with it and you'd know the love of God. I had to walk through a process. God had to, but grace is the beginning point, because without grace and we humble ourselves, hardly anything is going to manifest the way it needs to. That's why grace is the starting point of it, because he gives grace to the humble. So I want you to put your hand on your heart. Would you do that? And would you pray this with me out loud? Father, in Jesus' name, I receive your love. I thank you for that love. Remove fear. Every fear that has bound me. And help me to experience. I want to know that liquid love. I want your love to consume me. Restore relationships. Restore my life. Thank you for loving me. I receive that fresh today. In the name of Jesus. Now just lift your hands and receive that love, would you? Father, I just ask that beautiful agape would begin to manifest in every heart and every mind and every life, that as we know your love, that grace and that love and your amazing mercy would so manifest in our hearts and lives that we would never be the same. Drive away every fear. I curse every wrong teaching, every wrong doctrine, everything that produced fear in our life, and let your goodness flood our souls. And we'll thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll be seated for just a moment, if you would. And I want to just, 2 minutes, I want to give you something practical. Because the one thing I understand about the love of God is the love of God is manifested then through loving other people. Also back there on our table, I am a child advocate. For an organization called Compassion International. Anybody ever hear of Compassion International? There's a lot of people that support orphans with Compassion International. If you've been to a Christian concert, if you've listened to Christian radio, I have a very good friend of mine who is one of the leaders in that whole movement, and we have partnered with them now for a year or so. And it's a great honor for me. I have at our table not only product, but there's packets with kids' faces on them. And for $38 a month, it's amazing how we'll talk about God's love for us. And he said, okay, now how you know how much I love you, now how you show your love for me is you taking care of those that are me. Do you realize that when we take care of the least of these, we're taking care of Jesus? Man, Lord said to me a year ago, he said, how you know you're really growing in love is when you can view every human as Jesus. Jesus said one day, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they're like, Lord, when did this happen? He said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Isn't it interesting? Saul gets knocked down on his high horse on the Damascus Road, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it interesting? He never said, why are you persecuting the church? He's a, how you treat humans is how you also treat me. And $38 a month, that's a cheap coffee a day. If you have a Starbucks nearby, it's about 7 Starbucks, because Starbucks cost a few more bucks. That's why bucks is in the name. Anyway. There's no doubt about it. But one good thing about them also is 82% of the money goes to the kids. They have an 18% overhead. It's the lowest in the industry. They do an absolute amazing job. If you've ever thought about sponsoring a child, my wife and I, we've done it from the time our kids were little, because we wanted to teach them about taking care of others in other nations so that they would also be blessed, because Scripture tells us this in Psalms and Proverbs, that when we take care of the poor, we lend to God. How many would like God to be a debtor to you? That's actually a pretty good deal right there. God said, you take care of the poor, I'm in your debt. Not only that, but I think it's in Proverbs, it says that when you give to the poor, you'll never lack. My wife and I, from the moment we got married, we started also setting aside a certain amount to give to those that were in need. We've never lacked in 27 years, never not been able to pay our bills. God's brought continual increase to us because we had a heart to do it. And so if it's ever been in your heart to do that, I'll talk about it a little bit more tonight, because I think it's so important that we have a heart to take care of the least of these, because it's easy for us to talk about God's love for us, but then it manifests by something that we also do to help others. And so I want to pray over you, and I'll turn it back to Pastor. Father, I thank you for every son and daughter that are here. I thank you for your grace and us knowing and understanding and comprehending. Help us to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of your love with all the saints, so that we might know the fullness of God. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done for us and as us. Thank you for bringing us back tonight and what you're going to impart into us. I ask that you remove veils from our eyes so that we see you clearer than we've ever seen you. Clean the mirror so that we see Jesus so clearly, so that our lives are transformed. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Pastor.